Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse number 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we pick up where we left off, somebody tell me what is wrong in verse number 2 that jumps off the page at you. Let me read it again to you and see if you smell something here. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. There's a problem here, and if the Corinthians understand this from the get-go, I can't give it away, Brother Steve, before you volunteer what it is. Go ahead. Okay. Those two little words, to be, is there anything peculiar about those? They're what? They're italicized. Why is there a problem with those two italicized words in that verse? And why might that be a problem with the Corinthians if they were reading this in the King James? Okay, to create some doubt as to their salvation. I don't think Paul is calling that into question or trying to get them to doubt it. Because he does say in the phrase before, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, comma, called to be saints, comma. I don't think he's calling their salvation into question. But there's something here that touches doctrine and something that the Corinthians might want to know, because he's going to bring up some things that will be rather unpleasant in their hearing. Okay, called to be saints implies what? That either at some future time they will become saints, or it's incumbent upon them to perform some activity in order to become saints. Is that sound, understanding what we know now about the birth and growth truths from the book of Romans? How does one become a saint from what we learned in the book of Romans? Yes. So he's not called to be a saint. He is called a saint. And that cannot be taken away, and it is not conditional. Does that make sense? The Corinthians are going to need to know that. And by the way, I think we need to know that too, don't we? Who's begun the good work in us? Who will complete it? What is a Christian's position? Where are you positionally? In Christ Jesus, seated already in the heavenlies. That's our position. Can that position ever change? Not unless Christ ever changed. So this is important. Ordinarily, those words are added by the translators to try to make the sense of the verse clearer. But here, it compromises a major doctrine, doesn't it? Called saints, not called to be saints. Verse 3, grace be upon you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looks like the translators are up to it again. What's the problem here? Mm-hmm. Do you think that's nitpicky? Am I getting too nitpicky here? No, not at all. It's important for Christians to understand where they stand. If we understand where we stand, it'll help us a whole lot to figure out what we ought to do about the things that are going on around us, and it'll bring some balance to what Paul is going to be saying a little bit later on in this epistle. Now, he's going to straighten out a lot of things, and some of them are really pretty ugly. This is not pretty stuff that he's going to be dealing with here. And so right from the get-go, he's pointing out the fact that because they are saints, because they are sanctified, because they are confirmed, there's hope. An earnest expectation. Problems, yes. Serious problems that need correction. But also, we need to understand that it's Christ Jesus the Lord that sanctifies. Okay. The other thing that we want to look at here is spiritual gifts. Now, the Corinthians were wont to really abuse spiritual gifts. Can you think of why that might be, based upon what we know about the city of Corinth and its people? We did a bit of an introduction on the city of Corinth and talked about some of the things, well, as much as we could with children being present. It's pretty ugly, the culture. Enter spiritual gifts. What might you understand about problems that could arise? What do we know about the Corinthians that if you gave them spiritual gifts, there could be a problem? Because right off the bat, Paul is bringing up the idea of spiritual gifts. Right here in the introduction, before he said anything else, he's saying, yes, you're not coming behind any other church in spiritual gifts. He's setting the stage for what he's going to say about spiritual gifts a little bit later on, isn't he? Let's see if we can get our minds into the groove here concerning spiritual gifts and what we know about the culture in the city of Corinth.
Especially in the natural man, is very violent. personally and not really spiritually directly so much as by his own desires for enhancement. Now, if you do some kind of a gift like prophecy, they're going to mix motivations and they start to prophesy in order to gain importance. And point themselves in their minds as messengers from God and warp that shift to God simply out of desire to enhance themselves. And they won't even know they're doing it.
Mm-hmm. What do we know about the culture at Corinth that would give credence to what Brother Ed has said? Was this some kind of a little backwater podunk town like Wasilla, Alaska? Where they're still hooked on phonics? Brother Steve, what were you going to say? Mm-hmm. It does. It does indeed. So what we're trying to do here is get us thinking, well, this is why these sorts of things come up. If we understand something about the culture of Corinth, we could see how they could be sitting ducks for this stuff. Was Corinth a place where people with GEDs gathered together at the local malt shop? Oh, yes, filled with all the wisdom of Greece. Philosophers of every kind, Epicureans to Stoics, they were all here. It was a wealthy and powerful city. Perfect culture for the sorts of problems to arise, such as what we see in the church at Corinth. Now, we study these things in a vacuum so that we can fill our heads with all sorts of useless facts. It's kind of like the history we learned in high school. Well, maybe didn't learn. We have no use for it whatsoever because it doesn't apply to anything. It's like algebra. You can't balance your checkbook with algebra. What a bunch of junk they taught us. Wasted our time. Well, why might we want to take a good look at Corinth? Now that we've pointed out some of the characteristics of the Corinthians, come on. Give me some help here. Oh, yes, my, isn't it true? America shares so many cultural parallels with Corinth. I bet you wouldn't be a bit surprised to find out that a lot of the problems that we're going to talk about in Corinth are present in churches in this country. What an astounding thought. Maybe we won't be wasting our time here. Now, verse number 5 says that in everything you're enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. What does that mean? Enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes, they're being reminded that what they have came from Christ. But what is this business of all utterance and all knowledge? Yeah, that's good. That's good. Do you suppose that he's trying to say here that they had those at Corinth that were really good at expounding truth, and that they had those at Corinth that were really gifted in receiving truth, and usually they're not found in the same person? Or not always. Have you ever met people that were really brilliant in some area, but they could never explain it to somebody else? And then there are other people that really know how to talk, but they don't know anything. I wasn't going to bring that up, brother. It's illegal for me to say that from the pulpit, but it's okay if you do. He's going to bring up the thought here that there's a division amongst them, and it's going to be a division in their teachers, probably trying to lead disciples away after themselves. And he's pointing out the fact that if they'd worked together, then those that were gifted in being able to speak and those that were given all sorts of knowledge by the Spirit could together minister to people and bring the thing forth in a form that's useful to somebody else, to a third party. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could get an engineer and a politician together? Then we could understand rocket science. Think of it. Engineers don't even know how to speak English. Politicians know nothing about rocket science, if I'm reading my newspaper correctly. Well, think if they got together. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? And Paul's pointing out that it's all here. The raw ingredients are here. But if they fail to act as a body, then so much will be lost. And the fact that we're seeing that in the introduction to the epistle here should start tuning us in to start looking for things as we read on. So the problems at Corinth were not caused by a lack of God pouring out His grace on the church. They weren't spiritually poor. They were spiritually rich. Verse number 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. In other words, what does this mean? The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Sure, not only their salvation, but the fact that these gifts are operative there, everybody could see it. It's manifest. It's a confirmed thing. This is pretty commendatory, don't you think? Isn't that just like the Lord? Don't we see that in the seven letters to the seven churches? He trots out all the good stuff first. Well, that's great. Does that tell you that the Lord is always looking for problems and that He dwells upon problems? Do you think when He looks at an assembly, He's looking for everything that's out of whack? No, that's not the first thing that He's looking for. But He will address it, won't He? Absolutely. He's looking for things to commend us for. Do you think of the judgment seat, He's looking to hand out as much wood, hay, and stubble as possible? I don't think so either. Verse number 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think He's trying to get across to the Corinthians here, and maybe to us?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And do you suppose that he's also reminding them that Jesus is coming? Will there be any need for these gifts after Jesus comes? Will there be any need for these gifts after we're absent from the body and present with the Lord? No, they're given for the here and now and to be used in the right way. Do you suppose that sends a message to someone that's using spiritual gifts for self-aggrandizement? Your self-aggrandizement's going to die with you. These are temporary things given in order to accomplish a purpose. Verse number 8 then, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this saying? Let's take one more chop at this before we move on. Yes. When were they made blameless? When they believed. And where were they made blameless? Romans chapter 6. Where were they made blameless? Yes, in the Lord Jesus Christ, but at a particular locale. No. At the cross, the centrality of the cross, it's all at the cross. It was at the cross where our ties with Adam the first were severed. In our new birth in Adam the second, our life source began. And our new man is blameless. He doesn't have to be made blameless. That was already done at the cross of Calvary. Not at some future time. Or at some time before Jesus Christ comes, but here and now. And it's important for us to see that. Verse number 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, I'm not sure that this has a political connotation because I don't know if there were Republicans or Democrats in those days. What does this mean? Does it mean that everybody has to have exactly the same point of view on every doctrine? That they have to have the same world view as being in the world, but not of the world? What does this mean? Does it mean that, or do you think it might mean something else? Okay. Something else. Then I was so filled with hope. What do you think this might mean? That you all speak the same thing and no divisions among you? What would that mean in a practical way? Is a church supposed to be just a whole bunch of cookie-cutter Christians that all believe the same thing, that all live the same way, that all speak the same way, that all believe the same thing? Or does it mean something else? It would be good to understand this. Yes. Okay. All right, it could be like the Catholic doctrine of mental reservation. I'll say this because it keeps me in good standing with the rest of the brethren, but I had my fingers crossed behind my back.
I
Okay, if we disagree on something, then we just don't talk about it. We have to be careful here. This can lead to a train wreck, even if you're not on your cell phone. Mm-hmm. Yes. What I'm trying to do here is get you thinking in this mode, because some churches, especially the legalistic ones, are very authoritarian. This is exactly the way we do everything. We all dress this particular way. We all use the same sorts of phrases. We all believe whatever fearless leader believes. You see what I'm saying? Think cult? Maybe that's not what he's saying here. This is maybe not see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. It could be taken that way, couldn't it? Everybody has to have an exact outward conformance, or you're violating what Paul is teaching in Corinthians. Believe you me, it's been used that way too. Well, let's see if we can pick up on what he means by that. Verse number 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Right away. Hidden deep in the fellowship of the Corinthians, there's a rat. This is gossip. Did they have telephones at Corinth? Well, wouldn't this be gossip? Somebody's telling tales out of school here. Doesn't this come back to what I'm trying to show you concerning what Paul is saying when you all speak the same thing and that there not be any divisions among you? It doesn't mean that you're running a concentration camp where everybody does exactly the same thing and we have a doctrine of uniformity and no one deviates in the slightest from it. And if anybody does, woe unto the person that brings it up, because they must be of the house of Chloe. Gossips. Somebody ratted us out to Paul. Well, Paul must not have thought so, because he apparently gave some credence to what they of the house of Chloe had told him. He'd probably heard it from others as well, don't you suppose? Verse number 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Now this all went on at Corinth, right? Here's how you know that it wasn't the First Baptist Church of Corinth. There was not a single exalted leader. I was just kidding about that part. But there is a problem here, isn't there? Let's start thinking about this and thinking in the context here. You know, is Paul making a claim that we should be authoritarian? Maybe the Reverend Moon is right. Maybe the cult leaders are right. No, we know better than that, don't we? But it would benefit us to know what this does mean then. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have this epistle to the Corinthians. And Lord, now as the Apostle Paul leaves the life and growth truths in the book of Romans, and starts talking about problems within this local assembly. Lord, we pray that you'd answer a lot of questions that I know every one of us must have. Lord, maybe some of us have been part of cults. Lord, maybe some of us don't understand what you expect out of an assembly of believers. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us precept upon precept and line upon line, that we'd not be soon moved away from sound doctrine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.